And as you see, we have the chart up. Now, it's not my purpose to go through this chart in detail. If I did, I would become a permanent resident, because it would take, I think, just about the length of time that the Lord would allot to me here on the face of the earth. Because actually, this chart designed first by the late Brother Booth actually covers the entire Bible, stretching as it does from eternity past to eternity future, and we have no intention whatsoever of ranging through the entire Word of God in that sense. And then, of course, there is so much of detail that is put into it that very much of that will have to be overlooked. Now, as has been mentioned, we have the colored chart out there in the foyer for you to see. I brought along my frame chart, which I keep in my study, and also these small charts. There is an abundant supply, so you feel free to take them. The details, of course, are so small, it'll be impossible for you to read many of the words on here, but at least it will give you a general outline of the chart and the main features of it. God has blessed this chart in a singular way since our Brother Booth designed it many years ago. I'm sure I haven't heard of all, by any means, of the blessing that will be revealed in the coming day. But I know one dear brother, a businessman, a professional man, in a city in North Carolina, and he had this chart painted about 4 or 5 feet long, and the people used to call this map. He's quite an ingenious man, and he made a rather remarkable frame for it and a tripod to stand it on. And you know, they had him all over the city giving talks on his map in homes, and a great many were led to the Lord. Some wonderful cases of conversion took place as this dear brother would unfold his map, as they called it, and then he'd have a Bible reading with them, and the Lord would bless. So what I particularly have in mind is for us to study together the opening chapter of our Bible, Genesis chapter 1. And what we'll be looking at, we might speak of it as God's plan of the ages. That would be one way to look at it. Or God's, the work days of God. They all add up, of course, to the same thing, but I'll give you a little idea of what we have in mind. Now, this morning, I would like to just point out a few of the outstanding features of the chart so that we might, shall we say, get it into the proper perspective. We'll just take a little bird's eye view this morning of it, and we're going to proceed. Frankly, there's so much, as I've said, that one is embarrassed, and we're going to be guided by the clock. We're just when the time has come to stop, we'll stop. I won't be finished, but we'll stop. And then we'll just take it up from there on. And I think that will be the best way. And as I mentioned last night, in the mornings, I'd like to have more or less informal gatherings. We'll be very happy at that time to answer any questions. Personally, I would prefer if the questions were written out, that we will not limit the answers to written questions, but I feel that when questions are written out, it's possible to give a more thoughtful answer than just impromptu and speaking just off the cuff. Of course, some questions can be answered in that way and will be. Even if we have to say, as I often will have to, I don't know. But we'll at least give some answer. I know that many questions will arise in your minds as we study together. Now, I have no interest whatsoever in controversial questions. If you believe it's black and I believe it's white, all right, you keep on believing it's black and I'll keep on believing it's white. Because a man convinced against his will is of the same opinion still. And my business is simply to point out what I believe the Lord has taught me. And when you get into prophetic area and get down to details, there are a great many points on which good and godly men have differed. And it's quite possible to have an impressive array of names on both sides of almost every question. That is, that is not a fundamental question, some detail of a prophetic nature. I have just concluded the writing of a new course for the Emmaus Bible School on biblical dispensationalism. It's the first one that has been written on that, I think. It has entailed a great deal of research and will be some time before it can be put into print, I'm sure of that. I only mention that because, frankly, I do not follow the same outline we have here. In several points, I see things a little differently, looking at it from a purely dispensational viewpoint. What we are going to look at is God's plan of the ages, his six work days in that sense, and looking at it from that angle, I believe that this chart very helpfully outlines the plan of God from eternity to eternity. Now let us read a few verses from the first chapter in our Bible. As I said last night, words that never fail to thrill me in the reading of them. If you have the opportunity of sitting some evening in the dusk at the Natural Bridge in Virginia, just sitting quietly there in the gorge on those wooden benches, and out will peal these majestic words, read beautifully, and somehow in that surrounding there, the majesty of that natural bridge and the gorge it's in, somehow these words from the opening verses of our Bible thrill the spirit. And I'm sure they have spoken to many, many travelers and tourists who have stopped there at the Natural Bridge of Virginia. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. In designing this chart, what undoubtedly was in the mind of our brother Booth, as he has titled it, the course of time from eternity to eternity. You'll notice that over here on this side, of course I know some of you have been familiar with this chart for many years, but I'm just beginning with the very simplest as though you'd never seen it before. Then no one will be overlooked. Here we have the semicircle over here reminding us of a past eternity. What impresses me when I look at that is that there you have God in the solitary dignity of his eternal existence. Personally, I would change it just a little. It says the eternal God, the eternal Son, and the eternal Spirit. Somehow or other, and so much easier to criticize what others have done than do it yourself. But personally, I would like to see that, the eternal God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. For I think we must in these days hold very tenaciously to the fact that there is no difference. There's a distinction of persons if you might use that term, connection with God, deity. There is a distinction of persons between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But there is absolute equality. And somehow, some might get a little of the wrong impression when it says eternal God and then the eternal Son, eternal Spirit. I don't believe for a moment that's what was intended. I'm sure that Brother Booth was absolutely sure, just as clear as I am, and maybe more clear on that. But in the past eternity, we have God, eternal God. And somehow I think in these days of shallow thinking and frivolity, personally I think we need to get back again to some of these tremendous, majestic truths. They have a sobering, steadying influence on my own heart and mind. When I see change and decay written on everything around, I lay in my bed the other night, and I simply prayed over and over again, "Oh God, overwhelm me with a sense of your greatness." A man who knows he has a great God has nothing to fear, nothing to worry about. And I believe it's these basic things that they can grip us. We can grip them by faith, and they can grip us. I believe those are the things that will keep us in these shallow, turbulent days. It's always water that is shallow that gets all disturbed. The depths of the ocean never change. It's when you and I live too near the surface of things that we get all disturbed. There's a little word in the prophet, "Dwell deep." I know it had a significance for the people to which it was written, but I believe it carries a spiritual message for us. Dwell deep. I believe if we dwell deep in our God, we'll be secure in these days. And so looking back with the aid of the chart into a past eternity, I see the triune God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, ever existing, eternal, ever equal in all things. Because the term Son is employed in the Bible regarding the one whom we know as the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no thought of generation in it. There was never a moment when the one whom we know as the Son did not exist. If you have an eternal Son, then you have an eternal Father. If you have an eternal Father, you must have an eternal Son. A man coming into the human area cannot be a father unless he has a son. Until he's a father, he's a man, but not a father. But the eternal Father brings to us the truth of the eternal Son. But I find it very interesting and intriguing and challenging to me to find back in eternity that which is referred to on the chart, number 4, the eternal purpose. There's a sense in which we could change that to the plural, the eternal purposes. Here is the eternal God dwelling alone in solitary dignity in the past eternity, but that God has certain purposes. He has plans. And isn't it an amazing thing? It overwhelms me. It humbles me. God in His grace has permitted me to look into His eternal plans, to understand a little of His eternal purposes. And what we shall see in the chart, and what we shall study as pictured to us in Genesis chapter 1, will simply be the outworking of the eternal purposes of God. When we go to the end of our chart, we find ourselves in eternity again. And there we have the fulfillment of all God's eternal purposes. The solemn thing about the eternity that lies ahead is that's going to be divided. Divided in this sense, not only will God be there, but through the marvelous working out of His eternal purposes, we will be there, the redeemed. And dwelling in that marvelous habitation of the New Jerusalem will be the redeemed of the Lord. But the tragedy is, all will not be there. In that coming eternity, we have that terrible abode spoken of in the Bible as the lake of fire. And surely it's a sobering thing to all of us this morning to realize that every one of us here this morning, every person in Florida, in the United States, in the whole world, will either be in that eternity of bliss or in that terrible eternity, the lake of fire. And that which will determine the eternity of every being is what they do with that which is the very center of our chart. And the very center, as well as the basis of all God's purposes. How thankful we are that right in the middle of our chart we have the cross of Christ. 3 days leading up to it. 3 days flowing forth from it. But standing there, and what is called in the Bible the consummation of the ages, the heaping up of the ages, and God's eternal plans marched forward to the cross, and have marched onward from that cross. And the ages that lay before Calvary were probationary. Man was on probation. Man was being tested. Man was being tried. Not that God might learn what was in man, but that man himself might learn. And that there might be put on record in the Word of God that which would prove to all successive generations of human beings that man had failed. And God must take over if man is going to be redeemed. And so these three wonderful ages, from Adam to Noah, from Noah to Abraham, from Abraham to Christ, they march on until we come to the cross. And there, as we were singing our opening service this morning, that to which the past ages look forward, and future will look back, the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, His death and resurrection, forming as it were the watershed. I shall never forget the first time I crossed the Great Divide. I sat in the train there, and I watched with great interest that little stream, that mountain stream that rushed down past the train. And we came to the Great Divide, as it's called, the Continental Watershed. And it was marked. And of course, from school days, I had read and heard about that. And I thought, now here I am, I'm looking at it. So I was all occupied with a sign. And the thought, we're crossing the Great Divide now. And then I forgot about my friend the stream. And I looked out the window again. And something had happened, was running along with us. Now here's the stream running right along beside us. Well, it took me just a minute or so to realize, of course, that's the only thing it could do. And the water coming down, any water falling from the one side, of course, falls on this side of the mountain, at the one end of that tunnel, and runs in that stream toward the Pacific. Water falling on this side of the mountain, of course, runs in this stream down this side, and eventually you can imagine it reaching the Atlantic Ocean. But there was the great divide, the watershed. And it could be, it's quite possible, that even just a passing wind could so deflect that falling water drop as to determine whether it ended eventually in the Pacific or the Atlantic. There are winds blowing on the lives of men and women every day. And some of those winds determine whether it's the New Jerusalem or the Lake of Fire. Because the great divide is the cross of Christ. And I trust everyone is clear this morning as to the fact it's which side we are on of the cross of Christ determines where we're going to be for all eternity. Yes, one thief died and at the last moment was plucked from the jaws of hell and went to heaven. But the other died and went to hell. And one died, one was saved, that none might despair. One was lost, that none might presume. It all depends where we are in relation to the cross of Christ. And so that, in just a little brief outline, is the basic thought of this chart. But as I say, this is not going to be chart lectures in that sense. It's more going to be an examination of the opening chapter of our Bible. And how majestically it begins. The more I read and study this chapter, if I didn't have anything but Genesis chapter 1, I'd close my Bible and I'd say this is God's inspired word. Only God could put in what we have here. We're just going to get a little of it. We're going to try, with the help of the Spirit of God, and we'll appreciate your prayers, be guided as just what to take up. Now, if we were discussing this chapter with some theological students in a seminary, we'd approach it in a different angle, from a different angle. If we were speaking to young high school students, who are faced with all the attacks on the truth of God as the Creator, we'd emphasize certain points. I was speaking from this chapter some months ago, and a school teacher came to me after. She said, "Brother McKay, if I had only known that when I was in high school. Oh, if someone had only told me that when I was in high school, how much it would have saved me from of worry and distress and the confusion of mind." He said, "Keep on telling the young people some of the wonders that are found in Genesis chapter 1. We're going to pass over a great deal of that, but on the other hand, I don't want to pass over too much, because as these nuggets keep coming to the surface, one feels that they must share them with others of the Lord's people. I'll try and do that, I trust, in somewhat of a helpful way. It seems to me, and I think this might be the simple way to approach it, I think in speaking of my own experience, I think I speak for the majority. When I'm going to read a new book, I do two things. First of all, I look at the title of it. And then, having looked at the title and seen whether it's something that I'm interested in and feel I can spend time reading, then I open the book and I look for the contents. And there has been a considerable change in the format of books through the years. If you pick up an old book, that was published, I would say, 100 years ago. You'll generally find about the second or third page, after the title page, you'll find a simple page, Contents, chapter 1, and a few words, 2. Today, you will find many books, particularly those of a technical nature, and the table of contents has been greatly enlarged. And it's spelled out so that you can almost locate what is on about every second page. So that looking over that table of contents, you have a pretty good idea of just what that book is going to deal with. Now, I believe that's what God has done in Genesis chapter 1. There are three ways, I believe, you can very profitably study this first chapter. One is, we have in it the record of God's work as creator. That's one way, and we're going to touch on that day by day. I believe that here also we have a picture of the work that God does in a human soul and life in regeneration and salvation, to use the inclusive word. I believe that here we have typically God's plan of the ages. What God is going to do down through the ages as he works out his eternal purpose. Now I'd like to touch on each one of these three ways. What God did, the record of what God did in connection with his creatorial work. Then a picture of what God does in a human life. When that life, he's given the opportunity to work in that life. And then what God is doing through successive ages in carrying out his eternal purposes to a glorious consummation. Why should I be interested in just how God is working out his plan? Why should I? Well, there are many reasons. What an honor it is. I think of that great world-known astronomer scanning the heavens in his day, overwhelmed by what he saw, turning from his microscope and crying, "O God, I am thinking thy thoughts after thee." What a privilege to think God's thoughts after him. If an astronomer gazing on some of the wonders of God's creatorial work could feel that he was thinking the thoughts of God after him, how much more you and me? We who have the privilege of following God's thoughts in his inspired word, what a privilege to see what he is doing. And I believe very practically, when we realize what God is doing, we can much more intelligently channel our thinking, our praying, our serving in the right direction. Personally, I believe there are a lot of good, sincere Christians that are knocking themselves out in service that is all going to go up in smoke at the judgment seat of Christ. You know why? They're just out of keeping with God's purposes. It's just out of alignment. They haven't stopped to think, what is God doing at the present time? Now, I might work and work and work for God with all kinds of zeal and energy in that, but if I'm not in alignment with what God is doing, frankly, I'm wasting my time. And sometimes, as Christians, we're just about like the Texas cowboy. He mounted his horse and he dashed off in all directions at once. Well, sometimes we do that, you know. We're just dashing about. But look, if I'm spending all my time and energy and means to clean up this world, to make improvements here, and God isn't doing that at all, I'm out of alignment with his thoughts. What is God doing? Well, God is doing, as we have very clearly outlined in the chart here, God is getting a bride for his son. Now, everything I do that adds up to that is in line with the will of God and will be rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ. But now, just in conclusion, let's go back to our chart and lay a few basic thoughts on which we will build in the message tonight. You will notice that following the semicircle there that brings before us eternity, we have three. We have a white one, a black one, and then what we might call a beautiful one. Now, those are what you have in Genesis chapter 1 in detail, the three thoughts. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, that's your first one. When that was, no one knows. That was in the past at the beginning of time. And when that was, no one knows. One of the foolish charges that is brought against those of us who believe our Bible is that we believe the world was created 4,000 years ago. Well, now, no intelligent Christian believes that. That's ridiculous. And the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible doesn't say when the world was created at all. I'll have a little more to say sometime about the chronology in our Bible, because it's rather interesting. It's kind of amusing. You know, Bishop Usher, whose dates are very often followed, he knew the day and the date and the time of the day when Adam was created. Now, you've got to keep on coming. Don't miss a meeting, because that might be the time when I give you the hour in which Adam was created, you see. And just think of having to live all the rest of your life without knowing just what hour of the day Adam was created. Well, Bishop Usher knew, or claimed he did. I never met the learned gentleman, but I've read what he said, and so I know just exactly when Adam was created. Now, you come along, and I'll tell you sometime. Let you in on the secret. But now, you see, in the beginning, God created. And I want to take time tonight to go a little into detail in that, because right there we have such precious truths, such perfection, that it should remove any lingering doubt as to the Word of God. But we just leave it at that. I do not believe that God created this world in the condition that we have it in verse 2. In the beginning, at that dateless time, God created the heaven and the earth. Verse 2 says, "The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." Between verse 1 and verse 2, I am fully convinced there is a period of time that may in duration have been very, very vast. How vast? No one can know. But I believe the Bible clearly teaches that. I know there's different opinion, but I'm simply giving you, as I see it, from the Word of God. And so there came into this fair creation of God, there came in chaos. Now, that's the only way you can describe verse 2. And I cannot believe that the God of order created anything in a chaos. It's so completely contrary to all others of God's working. Chaos is caused by sin, not by God. God is the God of order. And so you have a scene here of chaos that I would like to deal with in some measure of detail. And then the Spirit of God is moving. Now, I glanced at one of the newer translations just a month or so ago. I've been looking at two or three. And if my memory serves me right, it was the Jerusalem one. The New Jerusalem one. Not New Jerusalem. It has nothing to do with the New Jerusalem. But it's the Jerusalem translation which is new. We've got it clear now. If it was that, whatever it was, I closed it immediately. And want nothing at all to do with it. It read something like this in verse 2. And a great wind vehemently blew upon the face of the deep. So you get rid of the Spirit of God. It's an absolute dishonest translation of the verb here that's translated moved. It does not mean, as I shall show you from the Word of God, it doesn't mean to vehemently blow. It means the very opposite. So it isn't even honest in its translation. And yet that is what is being foisted on men and women today. And we have a responsibility. We who know our Bibles. So the Spirit of God moves, and God speaks. And God said. And there you have the first of ten of that expression, the ten commandments of creation, someone has called them. And God said, God said, God said. So you see the whole thing? How it's just this is what we find through our whole Bible. God makes the thing perfect. Sin comes in and ruins it. And God, by His Spirit and His work, His Word, bring order out of that confusion and chaos. So you have creation, you have chaos, and you have cosmos, or order. 40-odd years ago, God came into the confused, disordered, empty life. His Spirit moved. His Word spoke. And I have enjoyed the order of God for 45 years now. It's a wonderful thing. That's what I'm interested in. I've just been trying to tell you a little this morning then, friends. I know an introduction isn't a very interesting thing. But I've been trying to tell you the way I'd like us to go in our study of it. I'd like to look at God and creation, and then the chaotic scene that sin, condition that sin and rebellion bring in, whether it be in creation, in a human life, in a local church, in a family. It's a basic principle. And then the order, the beautiful order that God brings, we shall see. That in the first 3 days, God is putting everything in its place. And when you get everything in its place, you have cosmos. And cosmos is simply another way of saying beauty. And then after 3 days of work, putting everything in its place the way it should be, God filled it up. Isn't that what God does? He puts things in order in our life. And then He fills us. And that's what a Christian life is. A Christian life, a Christian home, a Christian assembly is where God has put things in order and filled them with Himself. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we are very conscious of our inability to grasp even the simplest of those things which concern Thee. And yet, our Father, we thank Thee for Thine infinite grace in permitting us, through the pages of Thy precious Word, to understand a little of what Thou art doing. We thank Thee, Father, even better than that. We have experienced, many of us, in our own lives, the wonderful working of our God. What a blessing. What a privilege that there is in our life something of that order that comes from God, something of that filling
that brings real satisfaction. And so we pray thy blessing on us now as we separate. And we trust, Lord, that in the times that lie ahead, if our Lord be not come, we shall enjoy together the unfolding of thy precious truths in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.